Morning is your love, great God of light, and all day long you are working for good in the world. Stir up in us a desire to serve you, to live peacefully with our neighbors, and to devote each day to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.
Stand.
Save my day, save me from my
believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father. Have it right. Let the boys and girls come forward at this time, please. Hi. Come right up. Glad to see you all. I'm certain you all know what this contraption is, don't you? What is it? It's a jump rope. Can you jump rope? I can't. I can't get it that far off the ground. But used to, I could. You know what else you can do for a rope with a rope? A jumping rope. That's right. Now let's play like this is water out in front of us. Okay? Can you play make believe with me? And what we've got is a rushing current. I'm telling you, goodness gracious, the water's running so fast. It must be flood water. And oh dear, here comes somebody and they can't swim. And they're afraid, they're calling out, help, help. And you and I have this rope and we see them coming. What are we going to do with this rope? We're going to throw it out, aren't we? They caught it. Now we're going to pull it in just like that. Don't let go. And we're pulling it in, and we're pulling it in, and we're pulling them in, and they're safe. Give ourselves a hand. Yay, isn't that good? Now, what did we do for that person that was in that water? We what? We helped them. Did we rescue them? Did we save them?
Yeah.
Yes. That, boys and girls, is what Jesus does for us. Because sometimes we are caught up in the rush of life, caught up in things we shouldn't be doing, called sin. And so we're about to be swept away and we need help. Jesus is going to toss us a rope. Or he may reach down and grab us like this and pull us in. He also just might call on some of you to go and get that person who is in trouble. Have you ever said something really nice to somebody that was crying? Did you ever pat them on the back and give them a hug when they're crying? Have you done that too? Uh-huh. Well, that is the same thing Jesus does for us. He rescues us from our sin. He saves us from the flood that would take us on out and would destroy us. Jesus saves us from sin. And he is like this jump rope that we have used to help that poor person in our make-believe flood. Okay? Remember, when somebody is in trouble, Jesus' Spirit will inspire us to help them out. That's how we know Jesus is alive and well, because he uses all of us to throw us a line. That didn't get very far. We're going to have to do better than that. To throw us a line. There we go. We got it. And we're supposed to reel them in. And that's what Jesus does when we're caught up in sin. He saves us. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. And that is Jesus' Spirit through us. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O God, for being here through your Spirit to save us from sin. Help us find your Spirit to save others from their troubles, from their sin, from being hurt. And help us, O Lord, continue the Spirit of Jesus wherever we are. In his name we pray. Amen. And thank you very much for coming up today. I'm glad to see all of you. You have a number of prayer concerns that are listed in our bulletin. Please put those prayer concerns on your refrigerator with a little magnet to hold it in place, or put it wherever you can remember it so that you pray daily and sometimes more than once a day to lift those persons up in prayer. Now, there are others, I'm sure. Please take this opportunity to sign in, so to speak, with our registry of attendance and jot down those persons that you know for whom we need to be praying. So let us go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we pause in the midst of our worship service today for a corporate prayer where we lift all those issues, all those concerns to you and to your throne of grace. First of all, we want to thank you for the beautiful day, for the area in which we live. It is so lovely here in East Tennessee. We thank you for this, and we thank you for friends, for family members, and for church, and churches everywhere. Church, which lets us come together on a regular basis, taking time apart from our usual crowded schedules to come and worship, to do something different than from our routine of life, to come and to sing praises, to listen to your word preached and sung and read, to greet each other with the warmth of Christian fellowship and friendship. We give you thanks for opportunities such as this, O Lord, and bless us always. Help make us faithful in our attendance as well as in our prayer life, even as we lift those persons and their issues to your throne of grace that we have listed in our bulletin. And gracious Lord, those persons that we have in our hearts and minds that we know very, very strongly need help, we lift them up to you silently as we pray. Oh God, we pray for our country and countries everywhere. We pray for forces that bring peace and harmony. We pray for understanding and abilities to listen to people we disagree about and to care for them as persons rather than obliterating them because we're different. Lord, we ask your special blessings upon all those who are engaged in the healing ministries, such as the medical profession, the listening professions, as well as those who simply work hard through athletics and through art and music to produce a very harmonious team or song or object of art that shows the creative spirit of humanity, which of course comes from you, O Lord. Thank you for the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of creation. And Lord, help us always to take that which is disagreeable, whatever it is, and to change it to something that is positive and something that will glorify your most holy name. All these things we pray in the name of the Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Continue our worship by the giving and receiving of God's tithes and our offerings. Let the ushers come forward.
from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
All praise and thanksgiving are yours, O Lord, for all the bountiful blessings that come our way on such a regular basis. Yes, Lord, there are showers of blessings as frequent as the showers that we have of rain, and even more frequent. Now, Lord, accept this money, your tithes, our offerings, and use this money to further your work here through this church, throughout our community, indeed throughout the world. Amen. Today we continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Last Sunday, we dealt with Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Today, the next phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The scriptures that I have chosen for this particular sermon, they are found in Matthew 5, and 6, and then also one verse from the Revelation of John. So then let us hear the word of the Lord. First, from Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that single verse from John's Revelation, the 15th of chapter 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Amen, and here end these readings from God's most holy word. Let us bow in prayer together. Shall we pray? O God, our Heavenly Father, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon. And may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. The kingdom. We really do not understand the implications of an oriental kingdom from the first century. We don't understand because we cannot envision a person who has absolute control over everything that a person does, with exception of the great dictators of the 20th century. Now, we can envision a Hitler and a Stalin. We can envision the horrors of a Japanese empire. And all of us do not have to go very far to find individuals who remember the war that came. Many of you either fought or have close relatives who fought in that war against the despots of the 20th century. Those were negative implications. The kingdom of God would have positive implications. Of course, it comes from God. But how do you envision an absolute monarchy that's good? Yet, we pray for this, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. What is it that we are praying for? What's going on when that happens, when we pray for the kingdom? In order to understand what's going on in the mind of Christ, we have to go back to the scriptures and see some of those passages in which Jesus uses the phrase "the kingdom of God." Now, I can tell you something. There are two phrases involved here. One is the kingdom of God, the other is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven more than he uses the kingdom of God. In the other passages in the gospels, as well as the writings of Paul and others, it is kingdom of God. Interchangeable. But what we're really looking at is the word kingdom, and how that shakes out in words we can understand that are definitely applicable to our life, just as it was applicable to the lives of the people who heard Jesus speak. Now, to show you how complete this business of royalty was, in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, Haman is trying to find a way to kill all the Jews. And Esther is a Jew. So Mordecai comes and says, "You need to present yourself to your husband, the king, and get him to not execute this thing that Haman wants to do against your people." So Esther says, "Oh my goodness, how can I do that? Even I, the queen, cannot go into his presence unless I am invited. And if I go in, he extends the scepter, meaning I am acceptable to come in. What if he kills me?" And Mordecai says, "Well, if you don't come in, Haman is going to get you killed anyway. So you won't escape. So you need to go and see your husband. Apparently, he was in a very good mood because he sees this beautiful woman, Esther, his wife, and he extends the scepter. And you see, look at that. You talk about absolute power and control as to who comes in and sees you. If they show up and they're not invited, they could be killed. Just like that. We go, wow, isn't that amazing? Now translate that, as I've already mentioned, both to the despots of the 20th century, as well now as the positive aspects of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. How does it shake out for us today? We look at that by considering how it shook out to the people who heard Jesus say the parables of the kingdom. The first passage I read had to do with the law and the prophets. He's trying to tell them, look, I'm not going to do away with the law. The law will be fulfilled through me. But if someone teaches someone else not to obey the letter of the law, they're going to be least in the kingdom. If someone teaches others to obey the letter of the law, they'll be great in the kingdom. Now, I include that particular passage because I want us to hear something. In the kingdom of heaven, there are levels. There are levels of reality, of attaining, of getting there. Because if someone is least, and if someone else is great, that means someone is here and someone is there. But yet they're in the kingdom. So we can understand very clearly now that in heaven, in the kingdom of God, there are different levels of relationship with God in this world and in the world to come. It's not everybody gets equal treatment. In other words, it's not a socialized heaven, if you get my drift. Now we know this. That applies to us today. How many people do you know who are deeply spiritual? And we cringe to go into their presence because, oh, wow, they are very close to God. And I feel very far from God. How can I even talk to them? I have had persons in every church of my parish, including of my career, in every parish, including this one, where I literally admire your spirituality and wonder how I measure up because you walk so close to Jesus. They are great in the kingdom. I may be just a little bit lower or a lot lower, but that's true with how we feel, is it not? How many of us feel very close to God on occasion? We're very close to His throne of grace. How many of us feel God forsaken every now and then? Been there, done that? So have I. So we're least in the kingdom because surely God won't forget us and write us off. Even though, to be candid with you, He might want to with how we act sometimes, right? Least and great. Keep this in mind as we consider thy kingdom come and thy will be done. We look further in the scriptures and we find in Mark 11:13 that there are a group of children who are trying to come to Jesus by way of their mamas. The mamas have the infants on their arms, and they're trying to push forward to come to Jesus so He can touch them or bless them. And some of the disciples say, he's a busy man today, maybe some other time. And Jesus hears that the mamas and their babies or children are being pushed aside. Remember what He says? Suffer the little children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such is made the kingdom of God, is found in the kingdom of God, composes the kingdom of God. So then, we are to approach the kingdom as a child. There's a difference between childlike and childish, would you not say? Haven't all of us acted childish on occasion? There's a great statement that goes in a number of friends of mine and my family members that kind of get tired of hearing me whine. Do you whine? Some of you are absolutely laughing. That means you're good whiners, right? That is childish, you see? That is childish. Virginia came by the office just before service, looked at some boxes I'm moving down here to work here when I get everything set up. She found a diary that she had kept as Sean was growing up. She showed me a couple of the entries. They were priceless. And they, on one occasion, were childlike, but on another, it was childish. Fascinating reading. She's told me she's getting that book and taking it home, and I don't blame you. They're fantastic comments about when he was 4, when he was 3, and younger. And you can parse through what she wrote and see our son being childish and childlike. I wonder what Jesus says to himself and to us when we become whiners. As old as we are whining like a child. Wonder what he says to us. Think about that. But to be childlike is quite different. Do not children in their childlike natures, don't they call a spade a spade? Out of the mouths of children, babes and children. Can't you be pretty well guaranteed that you're going to get from a child what that child thinks? At any point in time, whether you or I like it or not, they're going to tell us. And we might as well get ready. That is so refreshing. Because as we get older, all of us learn I better think what I say in order to make the best impression and project the best image of myself to others around. And that promotes what's called guile. We're living in the beginnings of the great presidential campaign of 2016. It's going to be fascinating, folks, because the spin doctors are working. Do we think for one moment that the real candidates are what the spin doctors say they are? Good luck. So what we have is a projection of what you want to be like and what will sell in this part of the country and what won't. And it's fun to watch if you don't take any of them too seriously. Do you know what I mean? But that's what we learn to be like as we grow older. The child will cut through it. To enter the kingdom, we've simply got to call it as it is, especially to God. We don't do a bit of good projecting what we want God to see, because he sees us anyway. So that's one thing. You've got to come, not whiny, childish, but come as a child with openness, eagerness to learn, willing to call it as it is or as you see it, and not try to doctor the projection. And then on down, same chapter, Mark 11:17, there's a rich young man that comes up to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't do adultery, don't steal, don't lie, etc." "Oh," he says, All these I have done from my youth. And Jesus says, great. What you need to do now, if you want to be part of the kingdom and inherit eternal life, you need to go and you need to sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Go, sell, give, and come. That's all you've got to do now. Do you know what happened? He looked at his sandals and he started playing in the dirt with his foot and decides he's going to trudge on off because he was really very wealthy. Now then, we've stopped preaching because all of us can handle that childlike stuff. But the issues which keep us from the kingdom are those things which we love the most in this life. How many impediments, namely issues that we own, or prestige that we have, or position that we want, how many of those things do we have and deal with every day? And here's the real kicker. And we don't have time for Jesus because we are so busy keeping up our lifestyle, what we want to project to other people, and what we feel we have to do to maintain our position in the company. All of this keeps us from Jesus. How do we deal with it? Many are the times when we are challenged to take problems and change them into opportunities, to take issues that block us in work or in play or at home or interpersonal relationships, and we get hung up on them when we forget that God is Lord of Lords, that Christ is over all. We are to take whatever issues we have, regardless from where they come, and to glorify God with them. I'll never forget reading recently, really stuck with me, and how many of us, the writer said, will have a blessing in front of a meal. We bow our heads, we say something extemporaneously or something from our memory, and we go on and eat. But the writer of the passage says, do we think that God just gives us food? What about having a blessing for the car that we're going to drive home in? And as we sit down by the in front of the wheel, and before we turn the ignition on, we have another prayer. God, thanks for my vehicle that is running nicely. And please grant safety as I drive home or wherever we're bound. Do we think of that? This writer says, in order to allow everything in our lives to be part of the kingdom, we are to pray without ceasing over everything that we face. Conflict at work. Do we have a prayer before we go into the boardroom for the battles? Do we ask the board to pray before we get with it? These are ways that we invoke God's presence and guidance. That poor man, he had to walk away, and he couldn't follow because there was an ethical element in issues of the kingdom. How we treat our money and our possessions is critically important to entering the kingdom. There is not a fractionation of spiritual and physical. It's all together. So how we do that is based upon prayer. Go, sell, give, and come follow me. He had a lot of possessions. And then Jesus then said, well, you know, it's going to be far easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Ouch. Now, you can make it a sewing needle, or you can make it that little passage in the wall of a city. A loaded camel trying to bend down and go through that. There's got to be a lot of straining and grunting. And that's what camels do. You can put just a small load on a camel's back as you load up the camel for your caravan, and that camel will squall like you put a ton on the back. We rode camels when we were in the Middle East. It was so interesting to watch the very lightest thing added to a camel, and it would squall. Reminded me of our whining times, squalling, when there's a load on us. To enter through that needle's eye than a rich man to come into the kingdom. Then who can be saved? With human beings, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So then our understanding of kingdom, first, childlike. Secondly, there's an ethics that are involved. We can't enter the kingdom of heaven if we have stored up all kinds of wealth and are not using that wealth to help other people. The ethics of possession, very important. Remember that thirdly, the grace of God is what saves us. We cannot save ourselves. And to put God first in everything, including praying over the automobile to get home, that seems trite. But if we only thank God for food, are we not appreciative for the car? Are we not appreciative for our friends? Do we pray for those who are needy? And pray for those who have all kinds of things, that God would be with them as well. Another example, in Mark 12:28, there's a scribe. Comes and quizzes Jesus and says, which commandment is first of all? And Jesus answers, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And he goes on with the Shema, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe says, that's a good job, Jesus, because that kind of living is more important than all the sacrifices we can give to God. You know what Jesus said? You're not far from the kingdom. That injects a spatial dimension. If somebody is not far from the kingdom, that means some are closer, some are further away. So we've got levels in the kingdom, and we've got spatial dimensions, drawing or maybe even repelling. So loving God and loving neighbor, that's the beginning. You do that, you're not far from the kingdom. What else do you have to do? The implication is follow Jesus. There has to be a calculated, daily, moment by moment, if you will, conscious effort to follow Jesus every day. Live the upright life, but follow Jesus. How do we do that? By getting used to do it in the first place. Part of it is prayer. Part of it is watching other people do that. Another part still is being inspired to follow. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. And he says, up until now, the kingdom has suffered violence because people try to take it by force. Read, take it away from other people by force. Now, this is very important because sometimes we're very close to the kingdom and something causes us to drop our concentration. We can't hold on to it. And Jesus says that's going to happen. People take it away from you by violence. but also by distraction. There's a very interesting passage that says, we played flute, but you didn't dance. We wailed and you didn't mourn. This refers to children in the marketplace. They had a game, apparently. Let's play wedding. You be the flutist, and we will all dance. So picture in your mind's eye kids next to the well in the town, and they're playing wedding. No, I don't want to play wedding. Well, then let's play funeral. We will wail and you all moan. No, I don't want to play funeral. Jesus is liking his followers to people who are invited to play, but they don't want to play. That, I think, is the biggest drawback in following Jesus and being part of the kingdom. We don't want to change. We don't want to change our routine. We fight for regularity. We fight for routine. I was listening to a documentary about money. And it costs far more money to make a penny than a penny is worth. Far more money to make a nickel than a nickel is worth. And I've learned that New Zealand has tossed out the penny and the nickel. What they do is they round downward or they round upward. So if something costs up to 50% of the cent or the dime, then it goes to the dime. Less than 50%, it goes back to the penny level. New Zealand has reformed their currency. But we Americans, we don't want to change because all of us need those pennies, even though they cost more money to make a penny than a penny's worth. That's how we are. But God loves us anyway. And part of the business of the kingdom is realizing that you can take part of it right now. And secondly, there will be a kingdom in the future. And in the future, we'll be talking about the resurrection. We'll be talking about what Jesus did when he was raised from the dead about going to the kingdom. But let's remember what the kingdom shows. The kingdom has levels in it. The kingdom comes close and is far away. The kingdom has an ethical side to it, meaning not only do you worship God and love your neighbor, you love God and neighbor, but you also conduct the affairs of your personal and business life with a higher level of responsibility than just anything goes. It is to reflect Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our concluding hymn, "Lead On, O King Eternal." There may be those individuals who would like to unite in the fellowship of the church, others who would like to come for prayer about the altar rail. If you would come as we sing this hymn, we'd be very pleased to honor your request and to pray with you. We'll stand as we sing.
Shall be our home through days of grace.
People of God, go forth from this place of worship. Go forth from this time together to worship. Go in peace, enjoy the kingdom, and witness to Christ in everything you do. Go in peace.